Amen. It's good to see this number on a Tuesday night, and we made it. I was hoping people wouldn't forget or what have you, but I'm glad you're all here with us tonight. I do have a few announcements I was going to read and make sure that maybe we can not forget. I know things kind of change this time of year with different things going on, so our Christmas cards need to be brought to the church by December 8th. There will be a basket at the foyer and the money box to place your 25 cents per card in, and the money will go to our missionary or a missionary in need. If your Sunday school class draws names for Christmas, these will be exchanged in class on December 15th. Cards will also be given on December 15th between Sunday school and preaching. And then on December 22nd, the church will have a candlelight service at 6 p.m. And so that's the upcoming plans for the next little bit here, and then we can get together, those who need to. I know Brother Nathan was asking some questions about the candlelight service, maybe about kind of how we're going to do that, put that together. I've never been to one, I have to be honest. I've not been to one, but I'm excited about it and looking forward to doing that. But if you'd like to, let's be turning to Galatians chapter number 5. We're going to continue on with our studying the fruit of the Spirit. And much to be in prayer for, and I know we'll have our prayer time a little later, but I did want to mention Luke Bentley. He broke his arm pretty bad, so he's kind of going through being on the mend from that and wrestling incident, I guess you could say. So let's remember Luke in our prayers, and we'll definitely have a time of prayer a little bit later. So, amen. So thankful for how the Lord's been good to us and how he's been taking care of us. Just been really just a special time in the Lord's house, it seems like, here lately, and just so thankful for that. And just been really focusing on that a lot, I guess. And you think about the fruit of the Spirit, I've heard it prayed like this, you know, sometimes prayed to the effect of Lord, give them fruits for their labor. And a lot of times we'll think that fruit just kind of standalone is just talking about salvation or the fruit of salvation of somebody being saved, but it's more than that. It's also what grows in our life, and you'll see this here. Kind of the way I looked at it, just in studying this and put some things together in my mind, I guess, I was talking to Brandy about it, and a lot of times we, I guess, associate things with work, so we'll use the word works a lot of times. And yes, are we supposed to have good works after salvation? Absolutely, absolutely. There's no question about that. And we also know that works is not what gets you there. Works for a lost person is fruitless. Let's put it that way. But if you're saved and you've accepted Christ first and you want to serve him because you love him, it produces fruit. There's fruit. And we'll see a lot about that tonight. But the second part tonight that we're talking about is joy. Again, if you go back and you read in Galatians chapter number 5, and again, won't go there for you to read, but just to refresh your mind maybe later, if you read verses 16 through 21, you'll see the negative side of things, how the flesh acts, attributes of the flesh and just how the flesh is, the lustfulness of the flesh, and how it's just complete opposite when you're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. But then you see the fruit of the Spirit and how it's supposed to be here. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Those three there being what we would have on the inside, what we can show to the inside or an inward part of the fruit. Then you see long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. You'll see toward man, what people can offer one another manward. And then you see there the last three, goodness, faith, or meekness. Faith, meekness, and temperance, that's what we would show Godward. But something that was kind of on my heart in looking at it this way, because I've again been going back through and looking at the first mentions of these different topics, love being last week, this week being joy, and I was kind of surprised maybe where the topic of joy actually first showed up. Kind of what I was thinking about in my mind, I know that good things happen that we can look forward to. Joy is an emotion excited by an expectation of good. We get excited about something good that may be happening in our lives or an anticipation of that. But you know, also we can have joy even though bad things are happening also. Now that's kind of a contradiction to a lot of people. It's like, how can you be so happy in a time like this? Or you maybe heard somebody say something like that. But something that I have found in my life, and I guess I've lived long enough now to have gone through a few cycles of, and I'm sure everybody has, we're all human. Have you ever ran hot and then ran cold? Anybody? I mean, kind of run hot and cold sometimes. It's like that, isn't it? But you know, the peace and the joy that I have found in my life is, even if things were not going so well, seemingly maybe physically or maybe circumstantially, even if it wasn't going well, if I had a clear conscience before God, I had joy. There's a lot to be said about that. Now, I'm telling you also, too, I've been in the position, if I'm carrying some things around that I shouldn't be carrying around, there's not a lot of joy in that, even if things seemingly should be going okay. You know, have you ever had it on the other side saying, why are you not happy? Everything's kind of going your way. Well, things for a Christian is not right on the inside. It's going to be hard for it to be right on the outside. It's just the opposite when it's like that, you know. And if you're carrying around things that's not good, I'd say unconfessed sins or things in your life, until you get that straightened out, it's going to be hard for you to have joy. Joy in your life. That's that positive fruit. But I thought this was very interesting. I just want to again look at three places in God's Word tonight. The first and last mention of joy, but also one that's kind of just placed there in the middle. But if you'd like to, let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter number 18. And I'll show you there. I don't intend to be too long tonight, but just give us some things to think about, maybe open up, and if anybody have anything you'd like to say. I know it's a good time, a good week to be mentioning things that you're thankful for. And I want to tell you tonight, I'm thankful for joy. I'm thankful for being able to feel joy in my heart, even though sometimes it might seemingly be a hard time to have some joy. But when you look at this 18th chapter of 1 Samuel, it's a special chapter to me, talking about friendship as it starts out in verses 1 through 4. It talks about friendship. Me and one of my buddies, we've quoted this, or we've actually shared this with one another on multiple occasions, just because it's something special to us. Having a good friend is very important. Christian friendship is extremely important. People that you can trust and have that, what they say here, David and Jonathan made a covenant one with another. And you can see in David's life how things were going very well at this point in time. And it's amazing who his best friend actually was at the time, being Jonathan. You would have thought if there would have been a circumstance in the Bible where you would have two people that could have probably been really, really big enemies, it would have been Jonathan and David. And I'll tell you why. You know, we have King Saul, the reigning king, who would have been in line to be the king after Saul, his son Jonathan. But you see what happens here, how they become best friends, and then it was Saul and David who become at enmity with one another, and is all over jealousy. But the first mention here, things are going well. David has a solid friendship. They have made a covenant with one another. They are fighting in battle together. They're doing things just like they're supposed to be. I know at this time there was not interdwelling of the Holy Spirit, but I think David was doing things the right way at this time. He was running, what I would say at this time, he was running hot. He was doing things the right way. But it says here in verse number 5, it says, and David went out whithersoever Saul sent him. He was doing what the king asked him to do. Very important here, and he behaved himself wisely. I think when we today, as Christians, look at the fruit that we're discussing here, I think that's how you and I could behave ourselves wisely, taking note of the fruit of the Spirit we're supposed to have, what we just read. And I think if you're following those, that's behaving yourself wisely. And that's what he was doing here. He behaved himself wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. He had a good rapport with people because he was acting godly. He was doing things God's way at that point in time. And it came to pass as they came and David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that a woman came out of all the cities, or the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet Saul, King Saul, with tambourines, with joy, with instruments of music. And that's something that's the first mention of joy in the Bible. You see it there. I looked at it maybe several different ways, but what I see here, the joy came after the victory. And the victory came after David was behaving himself wisely. Everything kind of was just in a good shape. It was in a good position. It was kind of how, if you would think about what people would say the Christian life and what they think it's about, it's like that. You got good Christian friends. You're behaving yourself wisely. You're being victorious in your battles that you're facing against the world. That should create joy. That's a true fruit of joy that we see there. But now also, if you keep reading, though, that joy was probably very short-lived. I was telling Brandy about this, and just kind of, if you flip the page over one time, you see the name Bathsheba show up, and you remember exactly all what happened there. And how I believe that's where I'd say he started running cold. And that's where, if you go back and you look at those first verses that I was telling you about in Galatians chapter 5, you'll see where that took over. And you'll see where that led to. You see, we have choices in our behavior and how we act and how we do things. But at that point in time, David was behaving himself wisely. And I think he was excited. It was an exciting time for him and his friends, and what was going on in battle. But it changes. Things change in our life. But if you want to now, let's go to John chapter number 15. John chapter number 15. This is the middle place here in the Bible, and I thought this was just very good how this lines up with the context of what we're talking about in Galatians, even the context of what we saw there. And you know, David was a real person, just like you and I. He ran hot, he ran cold, he did some things right, he did some things wrong. But we also remember he was a man after God's own heart. It's amazing to see how the Old Testament and the New Testament can blend together. Even though there was not the inner dwelling at that time, I understand that. We're talking about the Spirit. You and I have the inner dwelling today. That's something that I'm very thankful for. That's something that helps us. It should strengthen us. But John chapter number 15, it's a very special chapter to me, and reminding me how and where we get our power from, our ability from. We have no power. We're just conduits. I'm not an electrician, but I do know enough of this. We're the copper line. That's what we are. We don't have the ohms and the amps or whatever all those things are. I've said this before. If I go to change a light bulb, I hit the main breaker on the house so everything's dead, because I don't like getting shocked. I've been shocked a few times. I don't like that. But you and I, as Christians, we're just conduits. We're just the line. We're just the copper line. The power comes from the other end, and it goes through us. That's the way God works. That's the way the fruit of the Spirit works. But I want fruit to grow in my life. And that's what we see here in John chapter number 15. Jesus saying that he's the vine, and his Father is the husbandman or the farmer. And every branch that is in me beareth not fruit, he taketh it away. Everything. You think about those first, and I won't even really call it fruit. You can call it fruit if you like to, but those things that are not supposed to be there in Galatians, the first part of Galatians, that's what the farmer cuts out. That's those things that's supposed to be cut out of our life. The lust, the envy, the fornication, the adultery, everything that it speaks to there in Galatians chapter 5, those are the things that's cut out of our lives. They're supposed to be cut out. And so this other fruit can grow within us. The world needs to see a different side of things. They need to see Christ in our life. Just as he was going away, we preached on Sunday how he was going back into heaven. And we were left here to carry out the spreading of the gospel. But it beareth not fruit, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. You see this fruit here, this fruit of having joy. And I'm going somewhere with this. Verse number 5, you remember here also it says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He puts us in order. I'm the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And that's what we can share with one another. That's what we can show. Again, we'll see all these attributes as we move forward, the different fruit. But he aligns us up. We have to have the power of the Spirit in our lives, in our church. People are not going to accept Christ. They're not going to be saved without the Spirit. We're not going to grow like we're supposed to spiritually if you don't have these things in line. But you see, as you go on down, and you look down here around verse number 10, and it says, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus goes on to explain here, and he says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. You see, you've got a transitioning here. You've got a time where there was not an indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You get to a place here in John where they're talking about it a little bit more in the Acts, the day of Pentecost. It's going to take place and it's going to change. And he's saying here that this joy, his joy, might remain in us. He's explaining that to us, the attributes that he has, that he is passing along into us. These things have I spoken unto you, that you might, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. You know, Brother Allen, I think about it a lot. Sometimes I think Christianity has become kind of a sad thing in a way for some people. It's almost kind of a like something that people kind of drudge through day by day. They kind of just barely make it along day by day if you're not careful. And it's like it's this hard, burdensome thing to live that hard, legalistic, however you want to term that Christian life. And it's just like a drudge. But you know, I promise you this, Jesus did not intend for our life to be that way. He wants us to have joy. What makes you happy? I asked the Sunday school class this on Sunday. What makes you happy? Most, it was talking about family and being together and their children, when their children were doing well. That's what makes them happy. That's what made many in the class happy. That's what makes me happy. When I get a good report, even today, about Josh, that makes me very happy. When I get together with my family, my church family, that makes me happy. That's what makes me happy. Now you think about Jesus himself. What makes him happy? We'll see that here in the last mention of joy. We'll see that. Again, Brother Sheldon brought this up. Jesus, others, and you. When you look at a good definition of joy, that's a good way to look at it. Putting Jesus himself first, what would Jesus do? You look at your neighbor that we love, we're supposed to take care of, and love is ourself, and we take care of them, and then you take care of yourself. You see, that's an easy order to kind of follow there. But Jesus wants us to have a joyful life. That doesn't mean that it's going to be easy. Was Jesus' life always easy? It wasn't. But I tell you, when he had fellowship with the Father, it was a joyful time. What was the hardest time? I've been studying on this a little bit. When Jesus was praying in the garden, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. I think sometimes people try to make you think, oh, that was Jesus. Was he trying to get out of going to the cross? No. He did not want fellowship to be broken between he and God the Father. I believe wholeheartedly that's exactly what he was talking about. Jesus knew what his mission was. When it came time, in that point in time, when God the Father was turning his back on sin, turning his back on the Son, that was not a joyful time for Jesus going to the cross. But I think you read over there that it says what? But for the joy that was set before him, despising the shame, endured the cross. He went to the cross for you and me. That he knew the joy was to come. And I think that's something that you and I as Christians should hold on to. I know that we face things in this temporal life. We're not going to live forever. Things are not going to be easy all the time. But I believe and I know in my heart, Jesus wants us to have joy in knowing what the hereafter is to come. I think you can look at it that way. That's what Jesus, when he was going to the cross, that's what he was thinking about. Think about what it's going to be after that. Think about what this life is going to be like after that, when you have eternity in heaven and what you can look for there. And he says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. And he goes on again to say, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And you see how that kind of ties right back in with that first fruit. The first fruit of talking about love. I tell you, it's amazing how the Bible intertwines back in. But you have the same consistent message. When Jesus was going back into heaven, when he's ascending up, he wanted the disciples to be together in unity, to love one another, take care of one another, and he told them time and time again, that's what you need to be focusing on. I think that's the same thing you and I in the church today absolutely need to be focusing on. It doesn't have to be some kind of hard, convoluted situation. I think you just keep it simple and love on one another. It's going to go a whole way. It's going to go a whole long way. That's what I was going to say there. But you see, number one, you see how the joy there is talking about joy and victory, and how things that was going on in battle, how David, he was behaving himself wisely and he is having a good time in his life. You see how it's talking about being fruitful, how the Lord wants us to have fruit and joy in our life, and how the farmer, God the Father, is going to trim these things out. It's not supposed to be there, so the things that are, the fruit that is supposed to be there is going to grow. But let's go to Jude, only one chapter there, but let's go to Jude 1:24. Jude 1:24, I'm going to close with this. Last mention of joy in the Bible. And this is getting right on down right before Revelation takes place, or begins to take place and starts. It's almost like a preparation verse, really. It should really make us think about our placement, our fruit, the fruit that we're producing, or the fruit that our life is producing. I tell you, if you get some of these things out of your life, it makes it a whole lot easier for the good fruit to grow, for the good fruit to be seen, for it not to be smothered out. I think also, I know that there's outside circumstances that happen in our life that we cannot control, that we deal with. But I believe with all my heart, God grants grace to deal with those things. But if you're finding yourself in a place, and I'm talking to myself also, if you're finding yourself in a place that your joy isn't full, or that your joy isn't where it used to be, or your joy isn't where you want it to be, I think it would take a good look on the inside to see if something else is smothering that out. I believe that with all my heart, because the Lord doesn't want us to live an unjoyous life. But Jude, down here at the end of it, we get at verse 23, and it says, "And others say with fear," I'll read verse 22, talking about compassion, "and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh," talking about those that are just barely making it in. Well, if you're saved, you're saved. But there's some people that are saved that will make it into heaven that have no good works. Anything that they might have is just going to be burned up. They're not living in the Spirit. You look at the church at Corinth, the letter at Corinth was not a commendation, it was a correction. Constantly about the things that they were doing wrong and needed to make right. And that's what it's talking about here. Again, even just the garment spotted by the flesh. Verse 24, now look how it changes here. This is the ending verses. It says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling." It's talking about Jesus Christ. It's talking about God our Father that's keeping us from falling. This is kind of a preparation verse or an encouragement verse to you and I that remain before Jesus Christ returns. "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." I thought that was a very interesting thing, that was the last mention of joy in the Bible, and that was the joy that Jesus Christ is going to have from you and I when he presents us to God the Father. You just slow down and think about that for a minute. Because when I read that, I'm like, whoa, Lord, I'm not ready. I'm not saying I'm not ready to be there. I mean, we don't get to choose when we die. I'm not saying it like that. But I'm like, Lord, I want more fruit. I want better fruit. Let me get my fruit in order. I mean, if you're getting ready to present me to God the Father, and you're saying that it's a joyful thing, that I've got a whole lot of work to do. Does that make sense to you? I mean, think about that. "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling," that's what Jesus is doing, the inner dwelling. He is there helping us to present us faultless The only way that any one of us can be faultless before God is under the blood of Jesus Christ. There's nothing we can do. We can't be good enough. We can't produce fruit of our own. That's what we learned in John chapter number 15. If we're not attached to the vine, we're not growing anything. You can just go back to look to the first half of Galatians 5 to see what the flesh produces. But if you want to talk about being faultless before the presence of His glory, that takes Jesus Christ. There's no other way to do that. Faultless before in the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. He is going to look at His church, and He's going to present the church to God the Father and say, look, this is your church. This is what this was about. This is why I went to the cross. This is the glorious church. When I hear that, friends, church, I look at it and I think, man, I need to get back out in the garden. I got work to do, but it's all Him. And I know that. But then in verse 25, I'll read this in closing. It says, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever, now and ever. Amen. But I thought that was some very interesting scripture to pull out and look at when you're talking about the topic of joy, what it means to you and I, what it means to us inward, but also how Jesus looks at us. We're His joy. We are the reason why He died and went to the cross, for the joy that was set before Him that we could be like Him. We could act like Him here on this earth before we get our new heavenly body, that we can try to be like Him and be obedient and abide in Him, as He says there in John chapter 15. But I'll stop there. And again, I encourage you to kind of read on some of those topics there. But does anybody have anything they'd like to say tonight? I'd like to add to that tonight. Amen. 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 Those crowns, that's a very good study too. Amen. Amen. It does.